Good morning. Would you please stand with us if you're able as we worship the Lord? Psalm 95, 1 through 2 says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Come to him with thanksgiving and sing songs of praise to our God." That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Lord, we are going to sing songs of praise to you, for you are worthy. Let's sing these words. I can't wait.
I can't wait for eternity. Join the song they're already singing. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord.
Sing just to bow down.
Just to bow down before your throne. See your face, I'll cry out, because you're holy, holy, holy.
Jesus, you are Lord. devotional was a Phil Wickham one on worship, that when we come into worship time, heaven's already rejoicing. They're already worshiping, and we're just joining along. And that's definitely how I felt this morning. So we are Marty and Stacy Wadlow, and we are so glad that you are here, whether you're out on the patio or online or here with us. This is the place to be, and I know it's going to be an amazing morning.
Absolutely. And if you are new today, if you are visiting for the first time, if you wanted to visit one of the connection counters, there's one there in the lobby, and the connection cabana out on the patio. Come on out, meet whoever is there, and introduce yourself, and we have a gift for you.
And I love fall. It's just such a great time of new things starting. So hopefully you picked up the Fully Alive guide, and it's letting you know what's happening for the fall, when the women's studies start, when the men's studies start. So if you haven't grabbed that, grab that.
Well, it just so happens that since you mentioned that, there is another thing happening, and that is Alpha. And Alpha, if you ever pondered life's biggest questions and wondered, what is Christianity about? What is all this about? Well, this is the place that may be for you. It offers a safe, non-judgy place to discuss all these type of questions. And there's food involved.
Ooh, dinner's always
so
good.
There is a table out on the patio. So if you have more questions, meet someone out there to ask what that's all about.
And women, on the 30th, we are getting together just to celebrate together and just to enjoy some food. Food's always good. And just some fellowship. So sign up for the 30th also.
Alrighty, as fall approaches, turn to someone new, introduce yourself, and say, what are you looking forward to this fall?
Thank you, Lord, for what you're up to in our midst. To God alone be the glory. Sometimes we do call and response liturgies when we gather as the people of God. And this call and response liturgy I have titled, The God of Every Generation. I celebrate the fact that we are a multi-generational church. Does anybody else celebrate that? All of us coming together. Well, I'm going to read this liturgy over us, and church, you be the church, and you say your line. It says, God was faithful before we arrived and will remain faithful after we are gone. From generation to generation. Children, youth, adults, and elders are welcomed into the life of Christ. Amen, amen. Let the stories of the old and the visions of the young meet in the spirit. Together we will remember, testify the simple. Amen. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. The grave behind. Hallelujah.
Me.
just rejoice that you are changing lives. You're changing minds. You're renewing our souls. And so, Lord, we just want to press in even more right now to you. We want to hear your voice. Thank you, Jesus.
For my waking breath, for mine's daily bread,
I depend
on you. I depend on you for the sun to rise, for my sleep at night. I depend on you. I depend on you.
Crucified. She did it the night before he would be betrayed. When he was crucified, some could swear that they could smell the perfume on Jesus as he was being crucified. Think about the fragrance of love that Jesus must have felt as he's taking his last breath, but he remembers the offering, the pouring out, the dependence that Mary had on him because she discerned the moment appropriately to where even in his dying breath, he was smelling the beautiful perfume and remembering the beautiful sacrifice that this woman made. And I just wonder this morning is, we're continuing to worship, if we could just get to that place where we cry out, I depend on you, Jesus. I depend on you. If our faith can be as significant as Mary's was, where we hold nothing back from Jesus, but we pour everything out at his feet. And so we're gonna have the rest of this song and another song. If you wanna come to the altar, if you wanna kneel at your seat, if you wanna take up the aisle and just spread out and just bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and just pour your heart out for him. There's an invitation that when we abide and when we trust in God, he doesn't say everything will be perfect and easy, but he does say that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That is the promise this morning. So would you just draw near to God? If you long for Jesus to be near to you, would you get close to him? Whatever that looks like for you as we continue in worship, pour your praise out at his feet as we sing.
Psalm 86, 11 through 12. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord, my God. I will give glory to your name forever. Would you join me in prayer? God, this is our prayer this morning. That in all ways, no matter what we are walking in, God, we would follow your ways. We know your ways are better. God, you are faithful. That we would walk in your truth and honor you, God, with all of our hearts. We choose you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, God. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. And you may have a seat. What a way to start a Sunday. Oh, thanks be to God. I would love to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And if this is your first time this morning or you've been coming for a few weeks, again, we are so glad you're here. We're just so glad everybody's here. We know school has started and there's a lot going on. And God has plans for you here this morning. But if this is your first time, we just invite you, continue coming. Meet someone or meet someone's every time that you are here and spend some time with God and see what he is doing in your life and what he has for you here at New Life. And as the Wadlows were sharing this morning, we do have our Fully Alive guide out. And that just gives you a snapshot of what we have going on this fall. And again, it is not to fill your calendar. It is so that you would have some opportunities for fellowship and to draw closer to God. And we've learned when we are together, we get to testify to what God has done in our lives. And in the hard times, we get to pray together. Community is so important. So take some time. I look at the Fully Alive guide. If you are interested in something and you don't know how to sign up, please come out to Connection Encounters. We would love to help you. Visit our website. And next week, I'm inviting everyone to come to Celebration Sunday. We will be just celebrating what God has done this summer, what God is doing in lives. We have so many that are getting baptized. We are going to hear testimonies in the service just of how God has been transforming and redeeming lives. And I cannot wait. And then at 5 o'clock, all of us are invited to come out to the beach at the end of Grand. We will celebrate baptisms, but also I'm inviting everybody to take their shoes off and get into the ocean and remember your baptism and remember how God is so faithful. So with that, would you just take a moment to prepare your hearts for what God has for you today? And we get to welcome Pastor David back.
Thank you, Joe. Man, it's good to be back, and man, I'm so grateful that we have a teaching team here that when they preach, God uses them, and we have different voices and different styles, and yet God moves in powerful ways every time somebody submits themselves to him and preaches the gospel and preaches the word of God, and we are ready to receive it. Amen. I was able to get away to the Midwest. I know, exciting stuff, right? And a real fun vacation. But I got to be with family. Like kind of late June, early July, I just felt the Lord prompting me that I needed to go spend some time with my parents and some family. And so was able to do that and enjoyed my time being away. But it's so good to be home because there's no place like home. Amen? Amen. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand for the reading of the word? We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. And we read these words. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and the high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded the only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and the high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for help, for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king that man Daniel, one of the captives of Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to God 3 times a day. Verse 14. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of his predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no law that the king signs can be changed." So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Verse 19, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king, that's a good word, right? Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. Kid story, right? Kid story. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. The word of God for the people of God. And all of us responded, "Thanks be to God." You may have a seat. Wow. I pray that it's been a joy for you to listen and to hear these stories afresh and anew over the summer. One of the things that's interesting that's happening in this particular story is that there's a transition that's taken place, a transition from the Empire of Babylon being, or for the Jewish people, specifically Daniel, being exiled, and the people in charge were the Kingdom of Babylon or the Empire of Babylon, to now the Persians and the Medes. And so you have this new leadership taking place. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, has died, and the Persians and the Medes have taken place. There's a new empire in place, slightly less oppressive. You're like, oh my goodness, slightly less oppressive? I mean, they threw Daniel into the lion's den. Yes, slightly less oppressive empire, and yet many of the same old problems. And it's a reminder that anytime you place your hope, anytime you place your future, anytime you place your security, anytime you place your life in the hands of the empire, guess what? Empires are going to empire. They're going to still act like empires. They're going to still pull you away from the things of God. The second thing I think I want you to take note of is, in your mind's eye, as I'm reading this story, as you're envisioning Daniel praying, as you're hearing this story, as you're seeing him thrown into the lion's den and then rescued, what's he look like? Like, I think for me, for many years, I was like, oh, he's got to be a strapping young lad. Oh, he's got to be like in his 20s, maybe 30s at the most. Daniel was 80 years old. Daniel probably had to be helped to the lion's den because he was like, you know, no offense, 80-year-olds. Now all of you, I see my mother-in-law just turned 80. She is spry. But what a it got me thinking about is at 80 years old, this wasn't the first time that he had to stand faithful for God. We sang that song a little bit ago. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. I'm thinking, 15 years old, no offense, teenagers, at 20 years old, have your way in me, Lord, right? I mean, it's huge, don't get me wrong. It's powerful. Surrender at 15 and surrender at 20 and surrender at 25 is powerful. But to be honest, what I'm surrendering usually revolves just around me. As you get older, you have more opportunities and more responsibilities and more things, it actually becomes more costly. So this wasn't the first time that Daniel had said, Lord, have your way in me, and laid down and said, God, my life is yours. It's one thing to do that one time. It's another thing for this to be the 150,000th time that he said, Lord, have your way in me. It's another thing to be 80 years old and saying, you know what? Am I willing to trust him one more time? Am I willing to trust that he is faithful again? Am I willing to take the arrows again? Am I willing to take the criticism again? Am I willing to take the accusations again? Am I willing to go through all of this again? And at 80 years old, Daniel's saying, have your way in me. Have your way in me. It's actually the third testing that we see in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Chapter one, Daniel says, hey, if you let us eat God's food rather than your food, we will be stronger and more wise and more fit and ready to serve. In Daniel chapter three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are willing to go into the fiery furnace rather than bow down and worship an idol. Now in Daniel chapter six, you have Daniel who is willing to go to the lion's den. In each one of these stories, a setting is described, a test is devised, and a report is given. And so if you read through those particular stories, you'll see the same rhythm and literary structure that happens. And into that context, we begin to unpack a story with two essential questions that you may want to write down and allow them to read your life, not just right now, but over the next week. What marks you? And is God faithful when he feels distant? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. What marks you? And is God faithful even when he feels distant? You see, the Jewish people had been separated out as God's chosen people, and yet now they find themselves in exile. They were separated out to worship the one true God, not many gods. And this shaped them. It shaped what they ate. It shaped who they were and how they worshiped. It shaped what they would wear. It shaped their sacrifices. All of these were distinct from the surrounding nations that they found themselves serving among. And yet, at this particular point, those types of things had been stripped away from them. And there was no temple to be able to worship in. They were spread out. They didn't have the type of community. They weren't celebrating festivals and things like that. We'll get back to that in a moment. And so what's interesting is that this story doesn't begin where the Jewish people are operating at maximum capacity. What it reminds us is that the story begins with God being faithful when the people are still in exile. The people are faithful when God feels distant to them. Now, there's some characteristics that you need to be aware of about exile. You might be able to relate to some of these. The first one is this. In exile, there's a fear of losing our identity. The question that the people of God are always asking, where do we fit in this cultural landscape? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself asking that same question today. Where do we fit in this cultural landscape? We're weird and we're odd and we're different, and people don't always understand why we believe what we believe, and they don't always kind of understand why we gather in spaces like this and we lift up the name of Jesus, and why it's not just some motions that we go through, but it actually begins to shape how we think and how we live and every aspect of our lives. Where do we fit in all of this? The second thing that sometimes is feared is a fear of losing influence and power. We don't always react well to this. When we feel like we're losing influence in our culture, when we feel like we're losing power in our culture, sometimes we start looking less like the people of God and more like the world. The third area of people in exile is, and this is extremely relevant, there's a fear that we would lose our children or the next generation. There's a fear that, not that it would be like abrasive even, but that they would look around and say, Babylon's not too bad. We can get a house here. We got jobs. We got money in the bank. And that when God rescues his people from exile and has them return to the promised land, that they would look at you and say, I don't want to go. I've got a really good life as a part of the empire. And then third, there's a fear that we would lose hope. Or fourth, sorry, there's a fear that we would lose hope. And we'd ask ourselves again and again, where is God? Where is he in the midst of all this? Where is he in the midst of what feels like a losing of power and frustration and all the things that are happening in Babylon? And in the midst of that, Daniel is marked still as someone who is devoted to God. Daniel chapter 6 verses 3 through 4 says this: Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel had been handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So one of the things I was wrestling with is like, okay, what marks Daniel in exile? And the very first thing that I noticed is he had uncommon markings in exile. What I mean by that is he didn't have necessarily overtly religious markings in exile. Things that marked his life weren't necessarily overtly religious. He is capable. He is entrusted with things, and he's responsible with the things that he was entrusted with. He had integrity, apparently, where others took shortcuts. He was responsible in a culture of avoidance. He was trustworthy in a culture of skepticism. And so here you have Daniel, who his life is being marked by the fruit of God rather than just simply, well, I have a Bible on my desk. I get up and I go to church. Like, his life was so devoted to God that every aspect of who he was became countercultural. How he thought and how he lived and how he worked very much reminded me of some passages from the New Testament, or the first half of the Bible. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Daniel wasn't just saying, hey, I'm going to just go to church, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hope my neighbors see that, I hope my neighbors see that my car is gone early on Sunday morning, and they might go, hey, he's at church, not the beach. No. Whatever you do, Do it all for the glory of God. And so here you have Daniel, who's living in exile, who God feels distant at the time because there's no place to worship and there's no festivals to remember. And there's nothing about his environment that is calling him to worship God. And yet Daniel gets up every day, and through his responsibility, through his trustworthiness, through his integrity, through everything, every aspect of his life, he's giving God glory. The second passage comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. It says this: bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. This looks radically different than sometimes how we respond in exile. Most of us feel a little bit of anger and frustration and fear, which are appropriate emotions, but appropriate emotions that need to be held in check by the Spirit. You can be frustrated. You can have emotions of fear, because guess what? You can't always control. Sometimes you're going to be fearful. Sometimes you're going to be angry. But how do we respond, or what begins to dictate those emotions or the response to those emotions actually matters. And here's what's really fascinating about this story. Daniel actually has holy defiance in this story, but it's holy defiance that's marked by prayer. Let's be real. We don't like that. Like, we're more like the prophets of Twisted Sister. Some of you know who I'm talking about. You're not gonna take it. No, we ain't gonna take it. We're not gonna take it anymore. Right? That's how we want to respond. Right? Or Public Enemy. Right? You gotta fight for the right to party. Beastie Boys, sorry. Beastie Boys, yes. Fight the Power was actually Public Enemy. Same concept, right? Same concept. But here you have, that's how we want to respond. That's how we are shaped. And yet, Daniel is not demonstratively aggressive in his actions. Notice what he's also not fighting for. And this is an area that I think we need to lean in Western culture. He is not fighting for his personal freedoms. He doesn't go to the lion's den based on his personal freedoms. He goes to the lion's den based on his devotion to God. It wasn't about you're stepping on my toes or you're treading on me. It was about the fact that his devotion, his allegiance was to God over and above all other things. And for some reason in our current culture, we like to mix those. We like to put God language when what we're really after is our personal freedoms. I'm blessed by our personal freedoms. We have a responsibility, I think, based on our personal freedoms. But I'm not trying to stand up for my personal freedoms in this type of situation. I want to declare my devotion to God. And he was willing to engage in real risk and real cost. His faith was not private, but it was public. And when your faith becomes public, you become a target. Verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in the upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Now, if our personal freedoms, or if the government comes against us, or somebody comes against us, I'm going home and I'm writing, like, protest signs, right? I'm calling the congressman. I'm getting up in arms. I'm posting on Facebook. Like, Daniel doesn't do any of that. He goes home and he opens up the window and he turns towards Jerusalem and he does what he does every single day, three times a day, is that he worships and he prays to God. So the question for me is like, all right, so what did he pray? That God would slay his enemies, right? Nope. That God would come against the kingdom of Persia and the Medes? No. That he would remove King Darius? No. In chapter 6, he prays prayers of thanksgiving to God. What? In the middle of exile? In the middle of threat? In the middle of false testimony against him? He gives thanks to God. And then if you go to chapter 9, and I encourage you to do this week, go to chapter 9 and read verses 4 through 19. Because in verses 4 through 19, Daniel has a public prayer and he prays two things. And these are so vital to our understanding in exile. Now, you may not know this, but the Jewish people have a prayer called the Shema. We read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and other areas throughout the Old Testament where we read, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Like, that's a regular prayer. Interestingly, they did not pray that prayer in exile. Historians recognize they actually prayed a distinct exile prayer. And the prayers that they prayed in exile had two distinct characteristics. The first one is this, that the prayers to God were about God's covenant faithfulness. So get this, they're in exile, he's being falsely accused, and he feels distant, and yet he's praying a prayer that says, God, but you are faithful to your covenant. I know I can't see it right now. I know I can't feel it right now. I know I don't understand it right now. But God, you are covenant God, and you are faithful to your covenant. The second type of prayer that they pray is also very interesting because everybody else seems to be getting it wrong. Daniel seems to be getting it right, and yet he prays prayers of repentance for himself and his nation. Two types of prayers. Prayers of God's covenant faithfulness and prayers of repentance. And so one of the things that the story of Daniel has me wrestle with is, again, what marks my life? What marks your life? We're coming up next week and having baptism Sunday or baptisms at the beach. And I just want to encourage you, what marks your life? Have you ever publicly confessed? Have you ever declared that it's because of Christ you have gone from death to life? And if not, what does that look like to take the step towards baptism? What if the only accusation the world had at Christians was that we were unwilling to compromise our worship to God? What if remember the text? They tried to find things that they could accuse him of, but he lived with integrity and he was trustworthy and he did his job with excellence. What if the only thing they had is, man, you guys are weird, you worship God? The second major theme that we see in this story is that God is faithful. He is a faithful God even when he feels distant. It's a belief that God will be faithful even though I can't see him working right now, even though I can't feel him moving right now, even though that all the evidence seems to be contrary to the fact that God is going to be faithful. In fact, there actually is no evidence that God is going to be faithful in this particular moment. Remember I said that there was no temple, which means there was no worship, which means that there was no Ark of the Covenant for God to reside in, temple for God to reside in, and so you have God who is nowhere to be seen and felt and experienced. There were no festivals where the Jewish people would gather around and tell the stories of God. So not only was God not present, they weren't even talking about God in the past. And yet, Daniel got up every day and opens his window towards Jerusalem and he prays. He prays not because he can see God's faithfulness in the present, not because he knows that necessarily God was faithful in the past. He gets up and prays and worships knowing that God is going to move and trusting and hoping that God is going to move again. Now, this is not wishful hope. This is grounded in who he knows God to be and the stories of God in the past. He's faithful. God is faithful even when all evidence says it's final. He was falsely accused. He was sealed in a lion's tomb. His fate seemed sealed. And yet for those who trust in God, death does not get the final word. There's a typology that's happening here in the story of Daniel that you may or may not have picked up on. It's a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of the resurrection. Think of all the language that's utilized. The sealing of a stone over the lion's den, early on the next morning, all this language that should get your mind percolating with the gospel and the good news of Jesus' life, teaching, and death and resurrection. See, God isn't just faithful one time. He's a God with receipts. He's a God with a resume. He's a God who shows up. And he's the same God who was faithful that when Cain murdered and the people of Noah's day sinned against him, he still provided a way forward for his good creation and for salvation. He was faithful to Abraham and Sarah, even though when they looked at his promise, they thought it was impossible. And she even laughed. He's faithful to Moses. When he calls Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. And Moses can't fully understand his calling. And he's like, how in the world are you going to use me? Use anybody else but me. And yet God is still faithful to use Moses. He's faithful to rescue his people, even though that they would grumble against him. He's faithful to crumble the walls of Jericho because of his people's obedience. He's faithful to Esther, even though in the entire book he gets no credit for that. He's faithful to Naaman, even though Naaman questioned, why are you healing me this way? Isn't there a better way? He's faithful to David and the people of Israel, even though they looked at Goliath and they were like, how in the world can we do this? He's faithful. He continues to be faithful. He's faithful to Daniel in the lion's den. And he is faithful when after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. He is a faithful God. And here's what's amazing. He invites you to get caught up in his faithfulness. He invites you to get caught up in his story. He invites you to be the beneficiary of his faithfulness and of his goodness and of his salvation and of his graciousness. And he says, place your faith in a faithful God. Place your life in his hands. Not just one time, but day after day after day after day after day after day. The stories that we've been studying this entire summer, they're not stories of extraordinary people. They're messy people. They're people who didn't always get it right. They're people who were confused by sometimes how God was moving. They're people who didn't always understand, but they're story after story after story. Let me back up and say this. Too often when we read the Old Testament, we're looking at how we can become Daniels and how we can become Davids and how we can become the various people in the Old Testament rather than looking, how do I be the type of person that places my entire life in a faithful God? He's the main character of the story, not you. Some of you are offended by that. Like you and I are the type of characters who, or people in the story, that everybody in the movie theater has already left before your credits go by. You're man number two, woman six. Like that's who we are. But we enter into a story that's so much bigger than who we are, because we enter into God's story. And everything that has been and will be is about Him. He is the one. But here's what's cool. We can live in such a way. We can live in such a way that pagan kings start to recognize who God is. Because read what it says at the end of Daniel chapter 6. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. It says, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. This is not Daniel standing up after he walks out of the lion's den and pounding his chest and saying, hey, everybody should tremble at my God. No, it is because of Daniel's witness to who God is that King Darius makes this proclamation. He says this, for he is a living God. Your God is a living God. He is not dead. And he will endure, not just sometimes, not just most times, forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Remember what just happened? You just went from the Babylonian kingdom to the Persian kingdom. But God's kingdom will never be destroyed. And his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That is who we are. But more importantly, that is who God is. He is faithful. Just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take each one of our minds to an area of our life where you want to grow and stretch our understanding of your faithfulness. That God, it wouldn't be about the miracle and it wouldn't be about the rescue, but God, you actually want to grow our understanding of who you are and your faithfulness. And our ability to trust you, our willingness to trust you. And so, Lord, we give you our life. For you alone are worthy and trustworthy and faithful enough to handle the messiness and the fears and the frustrations that we encounter. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go, may you go to live your life in faithfulness to God in such a way that pagan kings and people of the empire begin to recognize who God is. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.